Amen. Thank you, Sister Sandy. Sometimes we just got to get self out of the way, don't we?
Amen.
What a blessing. Well, we got a blessing for you tonight. Preacher's asked Brother Nathan Burt, come on up here, my brother. He's asked him to bring the message to you tonight, and I promise you, you will not be disappointed.
All right, thank you so much. Thank you, sir. Take your Bibles and turn to Leviticus chapter number 9. Leviticus chapter number 9. I am so thankful to be here with you tonight, and thankful for Pastor Parsons and Dr. Carter for the opportunity to preach this evening. And we're going to get right into the Word of God tonight, but I did want to ask if you would just pray for us in California. There's someone who needs to stand in the gap in the state of California, and I just want to ask that if you would just pray for Lancaster Baptist Church and all the ministries there, if you would just pray for Pastor Paul Chapel, I know that that would be a blessing. And I tell you when you can pray. It's when you are paying $4.50 for a gallon for gas, and you're standing there pumping gas. You think about us in California who are paying $6 a gallon for gas, and we'd appreciate your prayers, okay? So that's a great time. I think standing there pumping gas probably has improved a lot of our prayer lives the last few months. But we appreciate your prayers there in California, and God is doing a great work there. There is an openness to the gospel, and I'm so thankful for the opportunity to serve there. In Leviticus chapter 9, and we're going to read in verse number 1, the Bible says, "And it came to pass on the eighth day that Moses called Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel, and he said unto Aaron, take thee a young calf for a sin offering, and a ram for a burnt offering without blemish, and offer them before the Lord. And unto the children of Israel thou shalt speak, saying, take ye a kid of the goats for a sin offering, and a calf and a lamb both of the first year without blemish, for a burnt offering, also a bullock and a ram for peace offerings to sacrifice before the Lord, and a meat offering mingled with oil, for today the Lord will appear unto you." Verse number 5, "And they brought that which Moses commanded before the tabernacle of the congregation, and all the congregation drew near and stood before the Lord. And Moses said, this is the thing which the Lord commanded that ye should do, and the glory of the Lord shall appear unto you. And Moses said unto Aaron, go into the altar and offer thy sin offering and thy burnt offering, and make an atonement for thyself and for the people, and offer the offering of the people, and make an atonement for them as the Lord commanded." Skip down to verse number 22. "And Aaron lifted up his hand toward the people and blessed them, and came down from offering of the sin offering and the burnt offering and peace offerings. And Moses and Aaron went unto the tabernacle of the congregation and came out and blessed the people. And the glory of the Lord appeared unto the Lord. And there came a fire out from before the Lord and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat, which when all the people saw, they shouted and fell on their faces." Let us pray. Dear Lord, thank you so much that every word of God is inspired, is inerrant, and is meant for us tonight. And Lord, I pray that you would please help us as we delve into perhaps a more difficult book to learn from tonight. But Lord, we know that every word is for us, and I pray that you would please help us be able to apply the truth of Leviticus to our hearts tonight. Lord, I pray that you would please help us to draw closer to you through what we hear from your word, and we promise to give you the glory for it in Jesus' name. Amen. No one really turns to the book of Leviticus for easy reading. Most of the time, if you're a new Christian and you're starting to read through the Bible and you get through Genesis, and that's really exciting, and Exodus gets really exciting, and the last few chapters of Exodus get a little bit detailed, and most of the time, you kind of drop out at Leviticus. Leviticus is a tough book. It is not a book that people turn to for easy reading. It is not a very popular book for preaching, for Bible study, or simply just reading through in your devotions. You see, Leviticus was a manual for for the priests and for the Levites in worship. It's kind of like reading through the policies and procedures manual at your workplace. It's just not a really exciting reading. It's very detailed. It gives a lot of requirements. It gives a lot of rules that the priests needed to follow in their worship of the Lord. It's filled with a lot of difficult language. There's some confusing repetition in these chapters. And then if you don't understand the ancient culture and the context of this book, it can get very difficult to understand what God is communicating here. But the principles taught in Leviticus are just as inspired as any New Testament epistle. And so we need to turn to any verse in any chapter, any book of the Bible, and ask ourselves, why did God include this, in his 66 books? Why did he include this, and how can I apply it to my life? In this book, we find the first instance of God's revival fire falling on his people. Now, this is a very important reason for studying this book. You see, before Leviticus, God's fire falling from heaven was a symbol of God's judgment. You think about Sodom and Gomorrah. You think about Egypt. You think about any time that fire was falling from heaven, it was a symbol of God's judgment. But now, in Leviticus chapter 9, God sends his fire, and this is a sign of blessing. It is a sign of revival. You see, now God's fire would be a sign of revival and blessing for God's people as it falls from heaven. And the Bible records numerous different times when God's fire falls from heaven. God's reviving fire falls from heaven. Probably one of the most well-known passages is when Elijah confronts the prophets of Baal, and God hears his prayer and sends fire down to consume the sacrifice in 1 Kings chapter number 18. But that was not the first time either. King Solomon, the dedication of the temple in 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. And even before that, Solomon's dad David saw God's reviving fire fall from heaven at Ornan's threshing floor, the same place as Solomon would see it as they dedicated the temple. 1 Chronicles 21, 26. And David built there an altar unto the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings and called upon the Lord, and he answered him from heaven by fire upon the altar of burnt offering. Now, our passage is the first time, however, that we see God's reviving fire fall. And we live in a day where we need to see God's reviving fire fall once again. We live in a day in our nation and in our churches, but not just corporately do we need to see God's reviving fire fall. We need to see God's reviving fire fall in our personal lives as well. And so as we turn to Leviticus, we see a secret on how to experience revival, how to experience God's fire once again in our lives. You see, there all the instances that I just listed off, there's a similarity. The similarity is that there was always a sacrifice. There was always a sacrifice. Elijah, 1 Kings 18, when the stones he built upon the altar in the name of the Lord, he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed, and he put the wood in order and cut the bullock in pieces and laid him on the wood. Solomon, 2 Chronicles 5, 6, also King Solomon and all the congregation of the Israel that were assembled unto him before the ark sacrificed sheep and oxen, which could not be told nor numbered for multitude. David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings in 1 Chronicles 21, and in Moses and Aaron's day, we see in verse number 22, that Aaron lifted up his hand toward the people and blessed them and came down from the offering of the sin offering and the burnt offering and the peace offerings. Now, a sacrifice or an offering is defined as the surrendering of something precious or indicating a loss for the sake of a cause or other people. Okay, I'm going to say that again because I know that was a little much. Okay, so back up, rewind here. A sacrifice is the surrendering of something precious or indicating a loss for the sake of a cause or other people. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 5, we as believers are called lively stones, built up a spiritual house, an holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Now, as we read the Old Testament, we read of all the different types of sacrifices. Even in verse number 22, we read of these different sacrifices. And if we're not careful, we're going to muddle up all of the details of these sacrifices. All of these sacrifices that are mentioned in Leviticus are different types of sacrifices. Now, many times as we think about sacrifice in the Old Testament, we think of what is called the sin offering. And we'll talk about that a little bit tonight. But there are some distinctions in all of these different sacrifices in Leviticus that are a beautiful picture of how a Christian can approach God and see God's reviving fire once again in their lives. So very quickly tonight, let's look at three categories of spiritual sacrifices that bring God's fire in our lives. The first category I see tonight is category number one, clean up your sin. Clean up your sin. Look at verse number 2 again of Leviticus chapter number 9. Verse number 2. And he said unto Aaron, take thee a young calf for a sin offering. Now there were two different types of sin offerings in the Bible, and we'll talk about both of these very quickly. The first is called the sin offering, which represents the atonement before God. This represents the relationship that God has with his people. You can read through Leviticus chapter 4 and Leviticus chapter 5 and read about the sin offering. This was an offering that encompassed all of the people. Every person in the camp, every Israelite was responsible to give this sin offering in the tabernacle and in later the temple. If you were the high priest, or if you were offering for the entire congregation, you sacrificed a bull. If you were a ruler, you sacrificed a male goat. If you were a commoner, you sacrificed a female goat or a lamb. If you were poor, you would sacrifice two turtle doves or pigeons. If you were extremely poor, you would offer flour. But it did not matter what social status you had, what class you were in, what your background was, every person in the camp was required to come and participate in the sin offering. And it's a beautiful picture of what Romans 3:10 tells us, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, this sacrifice served as a foundation for all of the other sacrifices. The offerer would place his hand upon the animal, identifying his personal sin with the death of that animal. And the offerer was responsible himself to cut the throat of the animal and to slay the animal on the altar so that he would know the seriousness of sin before the eyes of God. The animal's blood was sprinkled on the altar and the rest was drained into a basin in the altar. The animal's organs were offered to the Lord on the altar, and the carcass was burnt outside of the camp. This was offered many times throughout the year, the new moon, each day of the Passover, Festival of Weeks, Festival of Trumpets, Day of Atonement. Year after year, this gruesome display of sin would stain the memory of the Israelites. And every time one of the Israelites would take his hand and place that hand upon this poor defenseless animal and be responsible to kill that animal on the altar, he was reminded of the seriousness of sin in the eyes of God. He was reminded that he needed a sacrifice for his sin. He was reminded that he needed to be restored in his relationship with God because of his sin. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no remission. But the good news for us tonight is that we do not need to make a sacrifice in the tabernacle or the temple anymore, because we can claim that ultimate sacrifice through our Savior Jesus Christ. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 9 very quickly. Hebrews chapter 9 gives us some context of what we're talking about here in the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse number 13 is beautifully describing the sacrifice that Jesus gave us on the cross of Calvary. Verse number 13 in Hebrews chapter 9, for if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctify it to the purifying of the flesh. Verse 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Verse 15, and for this this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. There is some great spiritual meat in that passage that says that we do not need to go and sacrifice to have atonement before God, because Jesus has already fulfilled the sacrifice, and all I need to do is place my faith and trust in him as my Savior so that I can have a relationship with God Almighty. Hebrews chapter 7 continues in verse 26, "For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as those high priests who offer up sacrifice first for his own sins and then for the people. For this he did once when he offered up himself." 1 John 1:7, "The blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanses us from all sin." Ephesians 2:13, "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." If you have not accepted that gift of atonement, if you have not accepted that sacrifice of atonement in your life tonight, then the Bible says today is the day of salvation. Put your trust in him and experience that great atonement that only Jesus can bring. But there's another sin offering that the Bible discussed in Leviticus. So turn back to Leviticus chapter number 9. Not only is there a sin offering that represents the atonement before God, but in Leviticus chapter 5, 6, and 7, we won't have the time, take the time to read through all that, discusses another sacrifice under this category that is called the trespass offering, or the guilt offering, sometimes called. The characteristics of this sacrifice was a little different than the sin offering. It signified a public fine or a debt that someone had to pay. So many times if a legal transaction or a vow was broken, maybe a leper, property rights, Nazarite vow, fraud, they would come to the tabernacle, or even because of an ignorant or rash sin in their life, they would be able to participate in this trespass offering. Now, I don't know about you if you've ever been wronged by someone. I'm sure all of us have. I remember when we were married and we were starting to talk about expanding our family a little bit, and we decided to get a dog. And we were so excited to get a dog. And we started looking on Craigslist. Now, the moral of the story is, do not buy a dog on Craigslist, okay? But we were poor, okay? We were looking for a little dog, you know, just a little tiny dog. And we were looking specifically for what is called a Maltese poo. I don't know if you ever heard of it before, but is a Maltese and a poodle put together, okay? So a Maltese is really tiny. A poodle doesn't shed. We thought both of those combinations were great, and we just thought they were the cutest dogs in the world. So we were looking for Maltese poos, and we found one on Craigslist. Now, they wanted to meet down in L.A. in a parking lot, and we should have been a little suspicious of that, but we did it. And so we went down and we got our little dog named Penny. And she was just about the size of your hand. I mean, she was just so small and so tiny. And they told us Maltese poos are only supposed to grow to about 10 pounds. And they don't shed. And so we came and we named her Penny because she was supposed to be small. Well, Penny right now is about 45, 50 pounds. And she sheds everywhere, okay? I tell you, she has no poodle in her whatsoever. She sheds everywhere. And she has no Maltese in her at all. She is not small at all. We don't know what she is. People ask us, what kind of dog do you have? And we just, I don't know. She's just a really good dog, and she's a part of our family. But I don't know if you've ever felt taken before like that. Taken like, or swindled, wronged. We've all had those moments in our lives where that has happened. And in the Old Testament, if you wronged someone, if you were not right with someone, you would come to the tabernacle and your fine, maybe you were driving your chariot too fast, I don't know, your fine was this trespass offering. Now, it's a picture for us tonight of what Hebrews 12:14 tells us. "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." You see, God had a sacrifice for the relationship, that vertical relationship between him and man. And that's what Jesus Christ took care of. That is what we trust in for salvation. But it does not mean that we can just live our lives however we want. There's another offering in the Old Testament, this trespass offering that represents the sin between me and someone else. And if I am not living right with someone else, and I'm not living peaceably with someone else, then I am not right with God. I don't lose my salvation. I'm still saved. I'm still a part of God's family. But my fellowship is hurt every time that I fall into a sin between me and someone else. And God forbid that there is one person in this room who cannot pray with someone else in this room tonight. God forbid if there's someone in this room who's been gossiping about someone else in this room tonight. No, we are to be in agreement. We are to be right with everyone around us. We are to be right with our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. And if there is something that is between you and someone else, please get that taken care of tonight, because you can't go any further with what we're talking about. The first category is you have to clean up your sin. But the second category is that we need to commit ourselves. Very quickly tonight, we need to commit ourselves. Look at verse number 3 again of Leviticus chapter 9. And unto the children of Israel thou shalt speak, saying, take ye a kid of the goats for a sin offering. We talked about those. And a calf and a lamb, both of the first year without blemish, for a burnt offering. Now, a burnt offering is completely different than a sin offering. Sin offering is something when we are guilty of sin, we need to get right with God. But this burnt offering was completely different. It represented a commitment before God. Now, it's very similar to the sin offering, and you can read about it in Leviticus chapter number 1, but it was for a completely different purpose. This burnt offering was not to represent atonement before me and God or agreement before man. No, this was to represent a spiritual commitment, that I was to commit myself to God. This sacrifice was sacrificed on the altar, and it was completely consumed. It was completely burnt. There was nothing left on the altar, and it pictured a complete devotion to God. And we are commanded in Romans chapter 12, verse number 1, to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. There was a commitment that was demonstrated with the burnt offering. But what I find very interesting about the burnt offering is that every time there was a burnt offering, there was also another type of offering with it. And it was called the meat offering. Now, the meat offering is described in Leviticus chapter number 2. The meat offering, M-E-A-T, is a little bit confusing because of the old English there. It's not talking about meat as we're talking about sacrificing animals. The word there means a cereal or a grain or a food offering that is being given to God. You see, this meat offering represented a practical commitment. Now, this was a tithe of my harvest. Whenever I would harvest something, I would tithe it. I would give the 10%. This was mostly a plant-based offering. It was a handful of food that was burnt as a memorial on the altar. But then the rest of the tithe was given to the priest for the sustenance of the priest. It was accompanied by a drink offering as well. A significant portion was given for the priest, and it accompanied every single burnt offering. What does that mean? It means you could not go to the tabernacle and put on a show and say, here's my burnt offering. I am completely devoted and committed to God. You could not do that if you were not practically committed to God. You cannot go and put on a show before everyone in the tabernacle and then walk away. No, if you had a burnt offering and you wanted to show God that you were completely devoted and committed to him, then you had to have the meat offering with it. You had to have your tithe. You had to make sure that you were not just following God as a show or a spiritual commitment, but that you were following God in every practical area of your lives. And God help us when we have a generation of Christians who are so easily making decisions and coming forward and doing the right show in a church service and singing songs. All of those things are great. But God doesn't want that as much as He wants your practical commitment. God wants you to follow Him every single day of your life, not just to put on a show every Sunday or Wednesday night and to punch the time clock that you were here at church or that you made a decision. We're thankful for that. We're thankful when you come to church. We're thankful when you make a decision. But that's only where it starts. It all has to be centered around the practical commitment of God. That I am going in every area of my life, my finances, my time, my family, my entertainment, every area of my life is going to be a sacrifice to God, not just a show, but I am going to give everything to God. That's when we see revival. We have a generation of Christians who are just great at putting on a show and just great at coming to church. But that's just the surface. God wants a practical commitment. God wants us to be in love with Him. And in Luke chapter 12, 34, Jesus Himself says, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." First category we see, clean up your sin. Second category we see, commit yourself. But lastly, as we close tonight, there's a third category. And if you don't get anything else out of this message, you need to get the third category. The third category is to celebrate your salvation. To celebrate your salvation. Look at verse number 4. This is so awesome. Look at verse number 4. "Also a bullock and a ram for peace offerings to sacrifice before the Lord." You see, there's a third category called a peace offering. And this has nothing to do with all the other offerings. This is a whole nother category of offerings that you can read about in Leviticus chapter 3. And this is just an amazing offering. Listen to what this offering is. This offering was purely voluntary. It was an offering that no one was required to make. Now remember, the atonement offering, that was required. But the peace offering, this third category, I could just do it because I wanted to. It was purely voluntary. It was typically offered nationally at a time of great victory, celebration, or revival. Now, I don't know about you. I'm just not a real big party person, okay? I don't really enjoy a lot of big gatherings, you know? We've all sat through it when everyone sings you happy birthday, you know? And no one really enjoys having happy birthday sung to them, okay? Let's just get that out on the table here. Okay, the only people who enjoy singing happy birthday are the people actually singing it, okay? No one wants to sit there. It's the most awkward 35 seconds of the year, okay? I'm just not a really big party person, okay? And I know there are some people who just walk into a room and they just feed off the energy of everyone else. That's just not me. But the peace offering was all about the celebration. It was all about reveling in the victory that God had given to them. It was not rigidly commanded by every detail. We read through a lot of the details of these other offerings. God was very specific about how to do those offerings. The peace offering was not rigidly commanded. Every detail wasn't regulated for the peace offering. It was voluntary, and a significant portion was eaten by the offerer in a fellowship meal with his family and friends. So you know what the peace offering was? The peace offering was, man, I am just so thankful for God's goodness. I'm going to go to the tabernacle. I'm going to throw this lamb on the altar, and we're going to have a barbecue. That's what the peace offering was. They would come to the tabernacle and they would have a barbecue and they would invite their family and friends and they would say, I just want everyone to come around and celebrate the goodness of God. They would come together and they would have this celebration together, eating and fellowshipping and enjoying the goodness of God. The presentation, the person would lay their hand on the head of the animal, but the animal was killed outside of the sanctuary. It was not a gruesome picture. It was killed outside the door. It was something that was done and just brought to the tabernacle to cook. Peace offerings were all throughout the Old Testament. Joshua, when he conquered Ai, finally, in Joshua 8:31, he offered a peace offering. Saul impatiently offered a peace offering in 1 Samuel 13:9 and got in trouble for it. David, when the ark was brought into Jerusalem in 2 Samuel 6:18, offered a peace offering. Solomon, the dedication of the temple, 1 Kings 8:63, offered a peace offering. Hezekiah, at the rededication of the temple in 2 Chronicles 29:35, offers a peace offering. And all of these amazing moments of revival in Israel's history, they offered a peace offering to God. Psalm 40:16, let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as thy love, thy salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. Psalm 9:14, but I have trusted in thy mercy, my heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. Philippians 2:17, yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and the service of your faith, I joy and I rejoice with you all. You see, Christian, you cannot get to the peace offering category until you go through the first few. There are so many Christians who are living in defeat and frustration, and they're leaving church by the droves because they're not willing to take care of their sin, and they're not willing to commit themselves spiritually and practically. But when you have cleaned up your sin before God and before others, and when you have committed yourself spiritually and practically to God, and that commitment is a part of every single moment of your life, then the peace offering is what comes later. It's the victorious Christian life. It's the life where you're able to experience the joy and the fulfillment that God wants for you as a Christian. Don't be frustrated when you're not going through the process that God lined out for the Christian life. Make sure that you are taking care of those first two sacrifices, because then and only then can the real victory be won in your life. Don't let Satan steal your strength. Remember what your strength is in Nehemiah 8:10. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Now, as we close tonight, I'd ask you to turn to Judges chapter 20. I really want you to see this in conclusion tonight. Judges chapter 20. Judges 20, as you're turning there, is just a little bit of a difficult passage. This is not a story that we tell in Sunday school, okay? This is a very difficult moment in Israel's history. An atrocious sin has been committed. If you want to read about it later, you can, but we won't take the time to get into it. But just an absolutely abominable sin is taking place in the nation of Israel. So much that the Benjamites, this tribe that committed this sin, is unrepentant. They don't see anything wrong with it. So the other tribes of Israel have to fight against their own brother. It's really this first civil war in Israel's history in Judges chapter 20. They turn against the Benjamites, and specifically the men of Gibeah, and they're fighting against their own brothers because their brothers will not repent of this atrocious sin. And look what happens in verse number 26. Then all the children of Israel and all the people went up and came into the house of God and wept. Why were they weeping? Well, they asked God, God, do you want us to go up against Benjamin and defeat Benjamin? And God said, yes. And guess what? They went up and they lost. There was a problem. They lost the battle. They lost men. There were families now without a father or without a husband. So they come back and they pray again. God, do you want us to go and fight the Benjamites? And God says, yes. And they go again. And the second time, they lose the battle. There are men who are dying on the battlefield. So now in verse number 26, now they come into the house of God and they wept. And they sat there before the Lord, and they fasted that day until even, and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And the children of Israel inquired of the Lord, verse 27, for the ark of the covenant of God was there in those days. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, stood before it in those days, saying, shall I yet again go out to battle against the children of Benjamin, my brother, or shall I cease? And the Lord said, go up, for tomorrow I will deliver them into thine hand. There's an old Sicilian proverb that says, there is no victory without sacrifice. You see, Judah, they thought they were doing the right thing, and they were. They were going through the motions. They were doing what God wanted them to do. But there was no burnt offering. There were no peace offerings. God wasn't giving them the victory. Christian, if you're living a life that is frustrated, just seems like it's not going the way I thought it was going to go. I'm doing the right things, God. I'm following your word. I'm doing what you told me to do, but I just don't feel like I have the victory. And I want to encourage you tonight to examine, do you have that atonement before God taken care of? Are you saved? That's the first thing. But if you're completely solidified in your decision of salvation, then maybe there's something in your life that has crept in between someone else that you need to get taken care of tonight. Or maybe there's a commitment that hasn't seeped in one of those areas of your life, and it's frustrating you. Tonight, let me remind you, you cannot experience the victory of the peace offering until you have cleaned up your sin and committed yourself, and then you can celebrate your salvation. Let us pray. Dear Lord, thank you so much for the beautiful pictures in the Old Testament. Lord, thank you for a somewhat difficult book of Leviticus that can still be so practical thousands of years later. We know that your word is a living word. We know that it's a sword that will pierce even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. Lord, I pray that your word would discern the thoughts and intents of our hearts tonight. Lord, I don't know who in this room is frustrated. I don't know who in this room might be tempted to just leave church and leave the faith because of that frustration. But Lord, I pray that you would help us to all examine our lives tonight. Lord, if there is any sin in our lives, I pray that you would help us to repent of that. And if there's an area in our lives that we have not committed to you, that we're holding back, Lord, I pray that you would help us to give that to you tonight. And not just tonight, but every single day going forward. Lord, thank you for the preaching of your word tonight. And I pray that you would please bless this invitation in Jesus' name.
Let's stand to our feet with our heads bowed, please.
Jesus, I surrender all to him. I freely give. I will ever love and trust him, in his presence daily live. I surrender. Savior, I surrender all.
That message is mostly for the Christian tonight, but if you're here tonight and you're without Christ, don't leave this building without giving your life to the Lord Jesus. All these things that he was just speaking about is for all of us. It's a free gift, eternal life. We're going to play one more verse. Sing one more verse. If you'd like to come and give your life to Christ, please do.
All to Jesus I surrender. Make me Savior, holy thine. May thy Holy Spirit fill me. May I know thy power divine. I surrender all. I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all.
Well, thank you, Brother Nathan. Awesome message. Very good. I don't think there's anybody here that can't apply that to their life in one way or the other. I know I certainly can, and we thank you for that message. So I'm going to say a word of prayer. We'll be dismissed, and y'all come by and shake hands with Brother Nathan. Let him know how much you appreciate his message tonight. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word. And Lord, we do thank you for the Lord Jesus and the salvation that he's given us. And Father, we just ask as we leave here tonight, Lord, you'll take us home safe and bring us back safe Wednesday night. We'll love you and we'll praise you for it. In Christ's name, amen.